This evening is verse 28, but we'll read 17 through 32. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling, have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. And now our text. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. That ends our reading. Let's ask God's blessing on his word a moment. Lord God, again, having read your infallible, your inspired, a word of truth, a word that comes from your mouth, Lord, we pray that you would open up this word, that you would be present, here present in our midst, that you would give me grace to speak simply, faithfully, and boldly the word of truth, and that you give to each heart here exactly the measure it is that they need, that you would fill, encourage, strengthen, all of these things, rebuke. And for those who have not yet come, we pray too, Lord, that they would hear your voice calling, that they would hear you knocking, that their hearts would burn, that they would have this living desire born by your Spirit to open that door. All these things, Lord, we ask in Jesus' name alone. Amen. Paul Harvey, who I know a lot of us know, well, not personally, but Paul Harvey was a very well-known radio announcer, newsman, for years spoke on the radio, and very well-known to most of Americans, and I know a lot of the younger people may have never even heard of him, but he was very well-beloved for a reason across the country. But he once told a story about a woman, and she called the Butterball Turkey Hotline, okay, which is not that far from us, I don't believe. It's right down the road there in Zeeland. And she had a question for this person on the other side of the hotline, right? Because the Butterball turkeys, they sold millions of them. And so there's different things associated with that. So they even established a hotline. So if you had a question about how to cook your turkey, you could call them. So this lady called and she says, I've got a question. She says, I've been cleaning out my freezer and I found a turkey down in there, a Butterball turkey. And I remember that I put it there 23 years ago. She says, is it safe to cook that? I mean, would that turkey be edible? And he says, yes, ma'am. He said, if it's frozen at such a temperature or below, he said that turkey would be safe to eat. But he says, don't. He said, it's 23 years old. He said, it's going to be tough. He says, it's going to taste like cardboard. So throw it away and buy a new one. And she goes, oh no, I'd never waste it like that. I'll give it to the church. Now, if you think about that story, you don't know whether to laugh or to cry. Because, you see, when you look at that story, it makes you sad because you think there's actually people that are out there that they actually think they're doing something good to give to God, to give to the church, what they themselves would not eat. What they themselves would not give their own families. But we'll give it to the church,
And we'll make sure that someone knows about it too, because, you know, out of my large heart, I give this turkey. If we study what the Word of God is saying, it's a story that should make us cry. You see, we're looking at the eighth command. We're talking about do not steal. And last week, we kind of did the work of going through some of these texts in the Old Testament, what is meant, what kind of law comes around that, do not steal, what does that mean? We read about restitution and different ways of handling stealing in the body, etc., in the Old Testament. But one of the last words that God gives His people in the Old Testament before He goes silent for 400 years is this word that we find in Malachi 3, beginning at verse 6. For I am the Lord, I do not change. Therefore you are not consumed, O sons of Jacob. Yet from the days of your fathers you have gone away from my ordinances, and you have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. But you say, in what way shall we return? Will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. But you say, in what way have we robbed you? In tithes and in offerings. You are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. And try me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I do not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such blessing that there would not be room enough to receive it. If you study what the Old Testament is saying, there's a reason why this is one of the last words that God gives to His people. Because if you study what the whole Old Testament is saying, it's saying that the whole world is mine. And in some way, that our hearts do not give like He calls us to give. In a way, if we study everything that God is saying about do not steal, and the Spirit applies those words, this is the sad thing that will make you cry. Too often we look like that woman. Here, God, here's your dry turkey. Right? Because I think of even how the psalmist in Psalm 140, I had one from Psalm 47 this morning that said, shout aloud to God. How often do we do that? How often do we praise with all our hearts? Yet how often, if you happen to like baseball or football or whatever, will, if your team is playing and they do well, do you not jump off that chair? Yes. We'll give full expression to our joy in all these different areas of our lives. But somehow, when it comes to God, we put it out like this. I'm full of joy. I'm full of praise. Right? That's all too often how it looks. And I'm convicted that when we study what it means to do not steal, that we are all guilty. We are all guilty because we steal when we do not give to God that which is His due. And that is what God is saying to His people, is that you're not giving me your due. So, brothers and sisters, if that's true, and even now that we actually have these struggles, and we'll see as we get into our text a little bit what I mean by that, but even now, how do we obey that command? How can we fulfill the eighth command? What is God's will for the child of God in Christ now to fulfill that command? That's the question. That's what we want to answer tonight. And so we want to just look at this text for a few minutes in Ephesians chapter 4. And verses 17 through 24 really set the context. The context is that we're talking to the children of God in Christ. We're talking to the people who are now turning away from the old man and to the new man. And so the new man is in you, being renewed in the spirit of your mind, that you put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. All right? So you're leaving behind the things of that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness in their heart, who being past feeling or shame have given themselves over to lewdness to work all uncleanness with greediness. Okay? That's where we were. And that's sometimes where we still are. And we'll see that in a moment. But in Christ, how do we fulfill? How do we fulfill His commands? Right? How are we renewed? How are we putting on this new man? Well, verse 28 gives us three commands. Three commands and a motivation. And so let's just work through this text with the idea that we're looking at it in the new man in Christ Jesus. So first of all, let him who stole steal no longer. Seems pretty simple, right? But think about who the Apostle Paul is talking to. These are Ephesians. Many of them are poor. Many of them are from the slaves, are part of the slave body, right? Because in the Roman Empire in those days, there were a ton of slaves. There were slaves in every country, and many times they even constituted the majority of the people. So being slaves was a pretty regular state of living for many of these people that were now coming to Christ. So he's talking to people that when they were pagans, right? And we can understand it. We can have empathy. That if you're working as a slave, there's not a lot of motivation to do good work. There's not a lot of motivation to be fair to your master. Right? And just like today, there's a lot of rational reasons that we can come up with for why we're not going to do our best. Right? So he's talking to a lot of these slaves, and they were known for this. They were known for being lazy, for being shiftless, for doing just enough not to get beaten. Okay? They were known for pilfering from the houses, from taking a little bit here or a little bit there. And so the first word that comes to them is that now, believing in Christ, believing in the living God, believing that all the earth is mine, believing that I am now belonging to Him, how does God want me to live? Well, the first thing He says, let him who stole steal no longer. And what it means is just very simple. You used to pilfer. You used to take naps on the job. You used to, you know, be lazy. He starts right there. Let him who stole steal no longer. Stop doing that. Don't live that way anymore. You got a new boss. You got a new Lord. You got a new master who is much more gracious and much more loving and much better to you. But he's the one that's watching your work. Don't think about the man that you're actually working for as being your final boss. Think about Jesus. Let him who stole steal no longer. You know, and brothers and sisters, this one hits home, I think, because we know that many of us, in the years as you're growing up and you go to work for people and stuff, I think we can identify more than we might want to admit. Well, I don't really like my boss, and he's not very good to me, and he's not always honest, and you know what? Across the road, people that are doing the same job as me are getting paid $4 an hour more, you know, et cetera. And we find reasons, we rationalize why we're not going to do as good as we could do. We find reasons to take toilet paper home. You know, they've got 12,000 rolls. They don't need all that, you know. They owe it to me. They owe a little bit to me. Let him who stole steal no longer. And that means in all these different areas, not just pilfering of goods, not just in being lazy, but all of it together. Let him who stole steal no longer. But it also talks to that whole heart of God. Will a man rob God? And the next part of the text, actually, the next command helps us. I got one more thing here. Two more things, actually. John Piper, I think, gives a very good example of this. And I think I liked it because he gives an example of years ago. He's got a water bill. And it's a water bill for September of that particular year. And it says, please remit $84 and so many cents. Okay? And then it says, but if you don't pay it by September 30, then remit $88 and some cents. Okay? So he puts the bill away. It's mid-September. Forgets about it. And on October 3, he pulls it out. And he goes, ugh. His first thought, I'll just write the check for September 30 and I'll send it in. They won't even notice. It won't even, for $4, they won't. And then he stops. And he says, that's the old man talking. The new man takes responsibility. The new man knows that God is watching. The new man knows that it's not their fault that I didn't set it in on time. They shouldn't be penalized. They told me what the deal was. And if I would have paid it on time, the new man says, just pay it. Pay what you owe. And brothers and sisters, that hit home with me because I think that many of us, that there's areas in our lives where it might be $4, it might be $40, it might be $100, it might be $300, but we find things and we say, the old man speaks first and we just go with the old man. In Christ, let him who stole steal no longer. That's stealing. You know who you are. You're called by him. He'll provide for you. He'll give you the extra $4. He'll give you the extra $40. He'll give you the extra $400. He'll give you the extra $4,000. Just trust in him. Believe in him. Let him who stole steal no longer. And we find that in the Holy Spirit, that as we begin to ask God to open up and put a light on our lives to look at these areas, we may find that we have more areas like this than we know. So God commands us in Christ, let him who stole steal no longer. But then the second command he says is, let him labor. Let him labor, working with his hands what is good. All right? So again, we're back to the idea of different people in the kind of background that they're talking to in the first century there. And many of these people were doing some pretty rough things to make a living. Some of them were just flat out doing dishonest things to make a living. And some of them, on their spare time, were as slaves and in different situations, were not doing good things. They were living out of the old man, right? Because the old man does what? He's alienated. His understanding is darkened. He's alienated from the life of God. So many times, whatever he's doing, whatever he's concocting with his hands, they're not good. The key word here is good. Let him labor to do what is good, to bring forth what is good. Now that's a powerful thing, right? That's a powerful thing, that to bring forth good. Now what does that mean? Does that just mean good the way the world thinks of it? Or does that mean good the way that God speaks of it? Do all that we do unto the glory of God. Listen to what it says in Colossians 3, verses 22 and 23. Bondservants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. You know what? I just want to stop there. Many times when you read these Old Testament, both the Old Testament and the New Testament passages, but many of these New Testament passages speak about fearing God. You know what that means? It's just a very simple phrase that means that the living God is here right now. He sees you. He sees your hearts. He sees your actions. He sees what you do. He sees what you don't do. That's what it means. It's as simple as that. Right? Not with eye service as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. And whatever you do, do it with all your heart, as to the Lord and not to men. So, when, first of all, we stop stealing, we stop doing the things that we once did, but now, filled with the Spirit of God, filled with the Spirit of Christ, we begin to do what is good. That means that whatever we lay our hand to do, we do the best we can. We do the best we can. We stop sloughing it off. Oh, it's just for so-and-so. or whatever. We do the best we can. We do the best we can, knowing that I now belong to Him, and my life represents Him. It represents His character. It represents the way. Does God do mediocre work? Does He do garbage work? Does He do good work? I mean, as far as I can see from the Word of God, what God does is good. And He's calling His people to do the same. Right? He created us with hands and feet. He created us with the ability to do things. So do the best you can. You know what? We know that one man's best might not be as good as another man's best, but that's okay. We're not grading on a relative scale. We're not grading one to another. We're grading as to what God gave me, what God gave you. You do the best you can as unto God. Do it with all your heart. That's the second command. And then third is both a command and a motivation, that He may have something to give him who has need. Why do you work? Why do you earn? Why do you do what you do? So we can take care of our families. So we can make sure, you know, we work hard to have a nice home and to have a nice house and maybe put some savings away, etc. And then we give. The Bible flips it all around. The Bible flips the whole thing around. And it says that the reason that we work, right? Well, because He made us to work, to labor, to do what is good, right? So that we might be able to provide for our homes. But the whole idea behind it is that we might be able to give. And brothers and sisters, maybe this will be a short sermon. I'll try to drag it out a little bit. Okay? This is the heart of the whole thing. You see, when you study the Word of God and what it's saying about stealing, you're talking about one kind of heart. You're talking about a heart that takes. It's a taking heart. And so even if we squeeze out our 10%, or we squeeze out the budget, or we squeeze out whatever it is, we take care of us first. And if there is a little bit left, then we'll give. But in Christ, He reverses the whole thing, and He says the whole reason that you're doing all of this is so that you might give. So you might be able to help him who has need. Now, how far do you have to look for the example for that? I hope not very far. You have to look at Jesus, right? Because Jesus doesn't come and take anything, does He? Jesus gives and gives and gives some more. He gives all, doesn't He? He gives everything. His whole life is dedicated to giving. He came to give life. All right? And so when we begin to see that and to look at what He's doing and saying, and that heart is now in you. That's what the Bible says about the children of God. That heart is now in you to give. Right? Look at, I'll look back at Malachi 3. He says, "Will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. But you say, in what way have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings? You are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. And try me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such blessing that there will not be room enough to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, so that he will not destroy the fruit of your ground, nor shall the vine fail to bear fruit for you in the field, says the Lord of hosts. And all nations shall call you blessed, and you will be a delightful land, says the Lord of hosts." You see what he's saying there? He's saying, if you would just do, if you would just have this heart that I have to give, and to give, and the New Testament actually ups the ante, right? Because Listen to what Jesus says in Luke chapter 6. He says, judge not, starting at verse 37. Judge not, and you shall not be judged. Condemn not, and you shall not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Now, give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your bosom. For with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you. You see what he's saying? He's saying there's no limit now. Right? It used to be, well, here's the law. The law says 10%. Let me tell you something, brothers and sisters. First of all, that's the Old Testament law. And I know that many of us were raised and we basically consider that a standard to give 10%. There's nothing wrong with that. Okay? But here's the problem. If you put it in your mind, I'm going to give 10%, I guarantee you, when God judges you, when you are judged, you will find that you did not give what you were called to give. You limited yourself. And you fell short in areas. There were areas, maybe it actually only came to 8%. But here's the problem. When you start following the law, you're going to be judged by the law, right? So that means that you're going to be short. In the gospel, there's no command. There's no command that says 5%, 10%, 20%, 30%. It doesn't say. What it says is what Jesus says right here. It says that the same measure that you give with, God is going to pour down upon you. And we see Jesus Christ as the fulfillment. Jesus gives all. And what is the benefit? What is the fruit of that? Look around the world. Because all that we see, all the people that are coming in the name of Christ, all the people that are being gathered from generation to generation, that boulder that keeps growing till it should fill the whole earth, the millions upon millions of saints that are coming, that is all coming because we had a man of God come with no sin in him that fully gave everything. And God says, I'm gonna fill up. You won't be able to count the fruit. The eighth command, if you're going to fulfill it, you have to look to Jesus. And you have to say, I want to have your heart. I want to have your heart. I don't want to be limited. I don't want to be limited in my giving. I want to give. And it doesn't mean, brothers and sisters, money is one thing. You know, these are the kind of sermons that sometimes people think, wow, we must be low in the church and we must need money. Well, you know what? I can honestly tell you this, and maybe some of the elders and deacons will cringe a little when I say this. I couldn't care less. I couldn't care less. Personally, what you give or don't give to this church doesn't matter to me. I don't know what it is. I have no idea. And I could care less. I could care less if you said, you know what, this church's got plenty of money, but I'm going to give over here. And I'm going to give of my time. And I'm going to give of my heart. And I'm going to give money to this cause or to this cause or to this cause. You know what? God bless you. Because that's the Spirit of Christ filling your heart. You don't have to give it to this particular body or that particular body. Obviously, it's nice if you support the congregation that you support. You know, preachers cost a little bit of money. You know, but we give money, we take care of people, our benevolence fund, these kind of things, it's all because people give, and then we're able to give back. But when God is talking about us robbing Him, He's not just talking about money, that's the one piece of the whole pie. He's talking about your heart, He's talking about your mind, He's talking about your life, He's talking about everything. How do you praise Him? How do you thank Him? How do you glorify Him? How do you speak to other people about Jesus? All of these things, they're all a fulfillment of the give. So the only way to beat the do not steal and not fall in there is to look to Christ and say, God, give me that heart. I want to have the heart of Jesus. I want to have the heart that gives. And I can promise you, brothers and sisters, when you start to give, you know, because this is what I believe the gospel does. It challenges every one of us. It challenges us to do things that are uncomfortable, things that we have not done before. And that means giving, whether it's of money or our time. You know, I always, for myself, time is a very precious thing. And I have a hard time sometimes squeezing that time out. But this is what I know. That when you do it, even when you know that your attitude isn't quite 100% right, but you're doing it because of the fear of God, because you know what? I know I'm doing this for one reason, because I know that you're asking me to do it. You're watching. This is what you want from me. And Lord, I ain't going to lie. It's hard. I don't want to do it. I'd rather do this or do that or the other thing. But you know what? If you go in the fear of God, in the name of Jesus Christ, I promise you, you will not regret it. You will not regret it. And the promises of God are good. That the same measure that you give out, He's going to pour it back. All right? So don't, we're not prosperity preachers. We don't sit there and say, you give out $5 and He'll give you back 50. We're not playing that game. But what we are playing is the truth. The truth is that as your heart opens up to see what God is saying in Christ, that the more you give of your heart, your life, your all, He's going to pour out graciousness upon you. You're going to see it. You're going to have people coming up to you. You're going to experience things that you've never seen and experienced before. You're going to have people that are going to care for you. You're going to have people reaching out to you. You're going to have people doing things. People that you thought, I never saw that in them. Because God's promises are good. Just bring the full tithe. What's the full tithe? What do we owe Him? I think Matthew 18 says it best. What do we owe the Lord? That we would be as gracious to others as He has been to us. That's what we owe Him. That is, if we know and we're constantly confessing how awesome our God has been to us, how amazing He has been with His grace and His fullness and pouring out His love upon us. If we really believe those words, then God says, just give back in the same way that you have received. And if we do that, there's no law. Oh, I gave 15, I gave 20, I gave 30. No, there's no law. Just give as He has given to you. And the law of God has been fulfilled in Christ Jesus. Amen. Thank you.